Well, this evening, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about liberty tonight. I did put some exercising, because in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Paul is exercising his liberties, and he does talk about how he's disciplining his body while he's doing that. I'll go a page out of the Josh Ligon handbook to make sure we all kind of get on the same page for what the definition is and what we're talking about, what the word liberty is. I don't know if I'll pronounce it right, but exousia is the Greek word that's found in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 9 is where it's used, and it's translated as liberty or it's translated as right in 1 Corinthians 9 several times when Paul is talking about the right that he and Barnabas would have when they're preaching the gospel, the right to be able to be compensated for the work that they're doing as evangelists there. But it can be translated as privilege, a freedom, a jurisdiction, a liberty, a right, or a strength, something that's objectively done or mastered. The way that we're going to be looking at it is, I tried to highlight, didn't really show up on here that much, but privilege, freedom, liberty, or right, something that you can do. Thayer's lexicon has it as a power of choice, a liberty of doing as one pleases, leave or permissions, physical and mental power, the ability or strength which one has is endued, so you can possess or exercise something that you're able to do. We have to keep in mind that the liberty that we exercise or what we do, the privilege or the freedom that we give is not an excuse to sin or not something that can be sinful. It's not something we're supposed to be doing that would be found in sin. Where we've seen liberties so far in some of the study from last night, we looked at some liberties we have as it relates to specific or generic authority, where we can do some of using those expedients or aids that we're able to do when it's not something that's specifically told what it is we need to do. We can exercise a liberty in that manner. So Kenny had the liberty of how many songs he wanted to sing tonight and who would call and who would lead prayer, for instance. But oftentimes when we're talking about liberty in this manner, what we're going to go into tonight is often manners of conscience and things that you are choosing to do and where you and I may not necessarily agree on something. And I'm trying to understand the frame of reference or the frame of context you're coming from and vice versa, where we can talk about some of those maybe differences that we have in that regard. So normally when we talk about liberties, and in this consideration we look at 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, those chapters, and then Romans 14:1, which there's a chapter break with 15, but actually it continues into 15:13, where Paul is talking about those manners of conscience there. I'm going to be spending most of my time tonight in Romans, and then we'll come back a little bit to 1 Corinthians as we start to wrap up. All right, so I do want to call out one thing at the onset here, and I'm going to try to bookend the lesson with this, and it's with one word, and that's love. So when we're thinking about how we are to treat one another in general, and as we're looking at these manners of liberty and how we're trying to work with one another, the primary importance, I think, is love in that regard. And I just did throw in this passage from 1 Corinthians 8:1. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. So if we think we know something, we often make ourselves arrogant in what our own thoughts and actions are. But it's really the love that we have that's going to bring us together and build one another up. Me trying to convince you of something that I think is not going to be helpful, probably in your walk, if it's something that I'm just trying to tell you you should be doing without having the underlying, even if it is the right thing to do, it has to be done in love. It's that love for one another and our common goal of trying to get to heaven that's going to build one another up and make sure that we get to where we need to do. So I like this quote, knowledge puffs up, makes us feel good maybe about ourselves and what we know, but it's love for one another that really builds each other up. So, and again, keeping in mind love, those qualities of love from the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and then the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And again, our common goal as we're thinking about working together is how do collectively we build one another up so we can get to that common goal of heaven and being in harmony with God someday. So we're going to spend some time looking at what Paul was instructing to the Romans, or what he was talking to the Romans in Romans, the 14th chapter. So we'll be reading through that and into chapter 15 as well. But a little bit of, I don't have this on the slide, but a little bit of context setting as we think about what Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, it was mostly Jews that he was writing to. And so when Paul was writing this, it was, if you were a Jew who had been recently converted to become a Christian, you had all of your Jewish customs and past that were coming with you into your new Christendom. And if I was a Jew, I would have detested pork or certain types of food all my life, because that's what I had been taught. My conscience would have been such that I was I wouldn't have been able to tolerate that, or that it was unclean. I could not do that because it was going to be unclean. The same way, you brought a lot of different feasts and holidays and celebrations with you from that Jewish faith and background as well. Just as we ourselves bring things with us, we celebrate birthdays or Thanksgiving or things of that nature that we bring in, our customs that we have as well. And Paul was trying to help them reconcile, and they and the Gentiles to work together and to be harmonious. And if I'm a Gentile, I was likely eating anything. It didn't bother me, but I wasn't celebrating all of the same customs and holidays and feasts that that the Jews were. So when you have these, and we've studied in the adult class even this last quarter about how Jews felt about Gentiles. And when you're converted or baptized, it doesn't necessarily mean that all of those things immediately, your customs and your thoughts are washed away right away. And so I wanted to at least make sure we kind of have that as a level set context going into this reading together, so that hopefully when we think about when Paul talking about eating and drinking and celebrating holidays, that we have that in mind and think about those applications for us today, where oftentimes we, when we think of eating in consciousness, it may be more from, if somebody's a vegan or vegetarian or something like that, and what matters of conscience are to different people. So, without further ado, let's look into Romans 14. We're going to read together the first 12. We're going to break this down into some different verses, and then we'll make some observations as we go along and think about those. So, starting in Romans 14, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So here Paul is writing to the Romans and telling them that they need to be thinking about and accepting one another. So he first tells them that those who are weak in faith and those that were not exercising their liberties regarding eating and observing of days, he tells them that they aren't to be passing judgment on, but accepting those who don't eat everything, or those who celebrate days that they do not. So again, thinking back to the Jews and the Gentiles coming together under the common thread or the blood of Christ, he's talking to the Jews about you're accepting the Gentiles, but not accepting them just to pass judgment on them or just to condemn them now. You're welcoming. You may be bringing them into the fold under Christ, but I don't want to accept you just to try to set you straight or to tell you that you shouldn't be eating those things. No, I'm accepting you for who you are and not passing judgment on you because you simply eat food that I believe is unclean, and vice versa. From the standpoint of the Gentiles, not to think lowly or differently about the Jews because they don't eat the same things that you eat, that they may be the called weak in faith, but those who would be, if you're not eating, not able to overcome eating everything, when recognizing that now under Christ, you can eat anything that you want. But we even know Peter had a hard time doing that even after it was revealed to him that all animals were clean. Later he was called out for not eating with Gentiles, even though he was preaching to the Gentiles. So it's just showing habits and things like that can be hard to break, and we can't be judging one another based on those what are essentially matters of conscience and what I'm choosing to eat or not eat or observe or not observe. So again, it's not, well, I'm going to accept this person as a brother, but then do it in a way that's going to tell them why what they're doing is wrong or not the right thing. But again, it's thinking about it with love as well. So Paul has been de-emphasizing the difference between Jews and Greeks. We'll see in chapter 15 where he really goes through that in much more detail. But he tells them then in verses 7 and 8 that everything they do, whatever they choose to do, is for the Lord. So they're all doing it under one common theme for what God wants them to do. And he then goes on to tell them that God is the judge in verses 10 through 12. That he was going to be the one, and we're going to have to stand before him on Judgment Day, thinking about, did we treat one another with love and respect, or were we holding things against or judging or putting down others who didn't have the same thoughts that we did as it related to eating or drinking or celebrating those special days. But we're going to be accountable for him. And that goes for if we understand in our faith that it's okay to eat all things, and there's a Jew who's been converted who still has a conscience that doesn't allow them to do that, then that's okay. They're not sinning by not eating, but we don't want to condemn them for for not eating. So again, it's important to remember the love that we need to have for each other, and that we're not to condemn one another when we have these what are these areas of liberty, areas of conscience, where we're able to exercise those. If we turn our attention then to the next set of verses, I want to look at 13 through 20. This is a little bit, some of this is a little bit closer to 1 Corinthians 8, talking about some of the not putting stumbling blocks up. So he says in verse 13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know a man convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." So one of the key parts of this group of verses is that we can't put a stumbling block, an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We can't put something in front of them that's going to cause them to go into sin or be ensnared in something that's going to be sinful, or have them either go into sin or fall away for that. So the way that these two words are translated, the proskoma, an obstacle in the way which if one strikes his foot against, he stumbles or falls, or that over which a soul stumbles by which they're caused to sin. So we can't put something in front of somebody that's going to cause them to stumble and fall and go into sin, to have them break their relationship with God. Or we can't put a stumbling block or a scandal on in their way either. The movable stick or trigger of a trap or trap stick, impediment placed in the way and causing one to stumble or fall, a rock which is a cause of stumbling, any person or thing by which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. So you, causing somebody to fall or go into sin, or perhaps bringing them, drawing them into sin. Those are the things that we cannot do that Paul tells us there in verse 13. So if we think something, in this case, if the Jews think something is unclean, and then as a Gentile, I am telling them that they have to eat something that to them is unclean, that may cause them to stumble. In fact, that may turn them away from the faith. I haven't treated them with love, and they may decide to leave the faith because I'm trying to bind something on them that is against their conscience and causes them to potentially stumble. And so those are matters of conscience that we have to be careful of as well in our daily walk and how we're interacting with people, not judging them on those matters of conscience. We'll see in chapter 15, but bearing up and bearing with them and helping them in that manner. So we have to be really careful about those things, even if we have the knowledge and know that it's okay. A weaker brother may or may not, and so we have to be careful not to cause them to stumble or fall away for what we're trying to tell them to do. So in this case, we look at verse 15, "For if it's because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." So we can't destroy those with our exousia, our liberty. We may have to relinquish those things for a period of time so that we don't grieve or hurt somebody else, or especially in this case, cause them to sin or go into sin. Now, certainly there are things that are such as these that are a matter of conscience And those are things we're going to have to talk to each other about work through those. And hopefully it doesn't cause matters of opinion may or may not cause somebody to sin, but we have to be very careful that we're not causing somebody to fall into sin or to grieve our brother. But most importantly, in verse 19, there we're supposed to pursue the things which make for peace and building one another up. So we're supposed to pursue peace and edification. If we're having a hard time with our liberties and what, in this case for the Jews and Gentiles, and what they can eat, let's find a common way that we can come together under Christ and build each other up, find peace, and be edified and working together. Then in verses 20 through 23, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So not destroying somebody else, not destroying what God has done, the fact that he died for us, leading somebody astray because of our conscientious difference in what we think we can eat. We shouldn't be tearing that down or bringing people apart for that sake, for all that God has done for us. In this case, all the food is clean, but we need to focus on how we're treating our brethren, and not doing anything that's going to make them stumble. The relevancy is being faithful and being conscientious of our fellow brethren that we're working with, and ultimately we're keeping and practicing our faith before God, as it mentions there in verse 22, and knowing that within our own conviction, knowing that we're doing what's right and God is not going to condemn us for those things which he approves. So if we know it's okay to not eat anything, God's not going to condemn us for that. But we shouldn't be imparting that on other people as well. So we must come from faith, not from compulsion of others, not trying to make others come around to what our thoughts are. So we should be asking ourselves, not just is this thing good for me that I'm doing, but is it good for my brethren as well? Whoops. Oh, I wanted to call out to verse 22, our own conviction before God. There's a verse in Philippians 2:12 where Paul says, "This you've always obeyed, not as my presence only, but much more in my absence, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to understand that what you're doing is right in the sight of God." There's going to be times where we may struggle with what the right thing is, and some of our situations are going to be a little bit different, but we need to work that out and have a clear conscience before God that we're doing the right thing before him. And I know we, in our adult class last quarter, we talked about that a little bit. Okay, then Paul sums this part up in chapter 15, in the 13 verses here, verse 13 verses rather. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," and again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again, Isaiah says, "Therefore, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes for me and maybe for others, you see the chapter breaks and you stop, you stop reading, or maybe that's the end. But this is a not a great, I'll say a bad chapter break, where really it's Paul is continuing his thoughts here, which I think is important in consideration, because he's going on to tell them that those of us who are strong, who may have a better understanding of the faith and the things that we can do that are a matter of conscience, we're supposed to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just be looking out for ourselves. So we have to not just seeing, is this the right thing for me, but am I able to help somebody else along the way as well? And so we think about how Christ bore our sins. So in this case, bearing something up doesn't mean putting up with. It doesn't mean, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he thinks that. I don't really agree with that. I'll just put up with it. You know, we'll just live to let live. No, we're supposed to help and build up and carry those who might be weaker, or who need better understanding, or that we need to build up. So just as Christ isn't just putting up with us when he bore our sins, he was taking them on and helping us. He's lifting us up. So we need to do that in the same way. We're not just putting up with those who are weak. We're supposed to bear up under them and help them and support them. We're supposed to carry their burdens and not simply look out for ourselves. And that's a lesson that I know I need to take. Although I don't disagree that sometimes it's like the airplane. You have to sometimes put your own oxygen mask on before you can take care of others. But it shouldn't be at the expense. We need to continue to give consideration for those that are weaker, and look out for their interests with respect. We have to continually seek to do what's good for others, and just not seek what's best for us. And then in verse 2, we're supposed to please and serve our neighbors for their good and for their edification. Again, thinking about the role that love has in this when we're working out any differences that we have with each other. If we're taking that attitude of service and love, that's going to give us a whole different perspective, instead of just trying to condemn or point out the things that people are doing that you don't agree with. But we can't please ourselves to the detriment of the faith of others. And Paul then points to Christ as our example, and the fact that he accepted us to the glory of God. Despite all the many faults and shortcomings that we have, Christ accepted us for who we are, and expects us to change and do better. So at the same time, we need to be accepting of other people just as Christ had accepted us. And then further, he also goes on to talk about, back in verse 5, he talks about God being the one who gives perseverance and encouragement. He's going to grant to us to be the same mind with one another. So we can rely on God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, to give those same attributes to us as well as we're working with one another. Then Paul continues to go on in verses verses 8 through 12 really telling the both the Jews and Gentiles that Christ died for everybody. We are all together. We're all made complete and whole through Christ. And in fact, it was foretold through all of the Old Testament scriptures that was going to happen. And so we should look to that and be able to then know that we can come together as one and really be filled with the joy and peace that that Christ is able to give us. I'm going to talk a little bit about 1 Corinthians 9, where we're going to look at what Paul did in terms of foregoing his liberty and putting the gospel and others first in front of himself and the liberties that he would have been afforded then. So 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says here, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it's written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, 'Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops.' If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Or if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." So Paul is going on with a lot of rhetorical questions with the Corinthians here, indicating that he and Barnabas, when they were doing the work there, would have been entitled to be paid or compensated for the work that they were doing, preaching the gospel. So they had the right in their labor to be compensated for what they were doing. But he says in verse 12 that they didn't use that right because they wanted to endure all things, that they will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. So they worked otherwise Paul as a tent maker, to be able to earn a living so as not to be a hindrance or think that he was preaching simply out of financial gain for the Corinthians. So although he did have a right to do that, he gave that up so that the gospel would come first, and he didn't exercise that right so that it wouldn't be any hindrance at all to the Corinthians and what they needed to hear to be able to receive the message. So here we have an example of Paul giving up a liberty or a right that he had to be able to be compensated so that he would not hinder the gospel as it was being preached to the Corinthians. So that was foregoing a liberty that he had. And then skipping ahead a bit to verse 19, and what Paul did and the things that he laid aside and the way that he worked to be able to win and talk to others, to be able to bring them to Christ and bring the gospel to them. So he starts in verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So what did Paul do to win others to the gospel? He put his own self aside, so to speak, and put others first to better understand the situation that they were in, and meeting them really on their terms. And you can only imagine, out of love, that Paul was doing this. He became all things to all people to be able to better show them Christ's love, I believe, to be able to win them to him. And so he's putting aside different liberties that he would have. He's becoming weak to those who had become weak, and making sure that he is serving him in the best way that's going to lead them to Christ. And I don't think in the past I probably put enough thought into the overall context of verses 24 through 27. I think oftentimes I will sometimes pull these out and think of it in its own context of, well, I'm running in a race, I got to exercise self-control. But I think in this case, when I've looked at this again for this particular study and thinking of it in the general context of liberty, well, Paul's exercising that self-control so that he can be all things to all people and not put stumbling blocks in the way for people as he's trying to win them over. So he's disciplining his body in such a way that he can be helpful to other people. So he's disciplining himself, making sure that he's able to serve all those other people that he's working with. Okay, a couple of these were some questions that when we were preparing for this to think about. And well, how do I know if it's a liberty, if it's a right, if something that I kind of say have the choice to do? So just some things to think about, to know if it's a liberty or not. Can we find an explicit command in Scripture in terms of what we're supposed to be eating or drinking? The way that we're, if there's something there that tells us we're supposed to do something in a certain way, then it's not a liberty. We've been commanded to do something. It's not a choice that we have or a privilege that we have. We talked yesterday about some of the generic and specific authority to understand what God has authorized or not. Is it something that we can look into and know that's been specifically authorized as something we should be doing, or that we are or we're told not to do it? And what about generically so? Where would we be then authorized or be able to use any expediencies that could be these liberties in the way that we exercise the things that God has told us to do? If we can't find a specific scripture reference or a command, then we're going to have to spend some time to figure out, is this something that is, I don't know why I used the word deduce. I was like getting really crazy with my grammar. Can we think about whether it is, can we come to an accurate conclusion that this is, in fact, a liberty, and where we have some of that ability to judge for ourselves in our actions that we're taking. If it is, and it's something that we're not commanded specifically in a specific way to do, let's think about the primacy of love and how we interact and work with one another in that regard. And if we're not sure, that doesn't automatically say, well, I can't exactly find it, so it's a liberty. It's probably a time where let's sit down. Maybe we'll talk about it a little bit under the primacy of love, and where we're really coming together to find the conclusion, and not just to, well, let's get together so I can tell you why you're wrong and I'm right. It's out of love. So the other part of this is we don't want to have any dangers in, there are dangers in making rules or drawing lines specifically where God has not. So we have to be careful with these expediencies and liberties, just as we saw in Romans, where I can't enforce on other people what you should and shouldn't be eating for conscience sake. So we think about what can happen with expediencies or liberties over time, even though it might be a liberty, and we're okay doing it as a group, maybe it becomes tradition, and over that over time, we start to see the tradition that we're doing as something that is bound on us, that is something we have to be doing. So we have to be really careful about that because we have those traditions that can happen. So we have some warnings about that, 1 Timothy 4:1-2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Some harsh statements for things that we might think are just liberties, but if it is something that we're now binding where we shouldn't, it's now become a false doctrine for us, and if we've become used to it over time, it becomes something that's seared into us, and it gets harder to change. And then in Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men.'" So we can't bind them as a law or command of God. In Deuteronomy, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Proverbs 36, "Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." And I think we had 2 John 9 referenced the other day. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, so we cannot go outside of his law. Okay, so exercising liberty and love. If we do have liberties that we're exercising, we have to make sure that it's not something that's sinful that we're doing, and that we're not putting stumbling blocks in the ways of in other people's ways by trying to bind things on them or do something that's going to harm their particular conscience and perhaps cause them to fall away. And so we're looking at putting others first as to build them up. I don't think I said this. I meant to say it earlier. In terms of that kind of bearing up with the weaker brother, I didn't mean, I don't think it came across, but didn't mean to intend that as a congregation, it's the weakest person that we would continue to look at. We're all supposed to build each other up, if that makes sense. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to experience growth. We need to bear up and bring those folks along, but do it with love and understanding and helping to show any additional excellent ways, like with what Priscilla and Aquila had done. So we're putting others first, trying to build them up. And maybe I can think about if there's things I can give up as a liberty that would help further the gospel, like Paul did. And then how do I view the liberty of others and maybe what you're doing that is a liberty. Okay, and then I found this quote to end with, so I kind of liked it. "In matters of faith, unity, coming together. In matters of opinion, we can have liberty with one another. But my bookend that I promised, but in all things, love."